I'm sure many of us have been and will continue to pray for Marrakesh, for that country of Morocco. God will have his purposes even behind a huge earthquake like that. And I always think, particularly in a predominantly Muslim country, the aid that will come into that country, we pray, there will be opportunities for the gospel to be shared. So let us pray that that Muslim country, that there would yet, even through this disaster, that God would work his purposes and that men and women, boys and girls would be saved for eternity. Not many things, I think, grab our attention the way a mystery does. Whether that be a small mystery at home, like who took the last chocolate, to national, perhaps heartbreaking mysteries that we see on the television of perhaps missing people. Think of the tragic account of Nicola Bulley only earlier on this year. Many of us love to read books about mysteries. In fact, I checked Amazon's top 30 selling books this year, and I found that four of Richard Osman's The Thursday Murder Club mystery books are currently in that top 30. Others of us enjoy watching films, perhaps with a clever plot, maybe includes a good twist. And sometimes as we read a book, we're illuminated by the author or by the director of the film. Other times, perhaps we have to do a little bit more work ourselves and try to piece together the clues to solve the mystery. Some historians and archaeologists have made a career out of mysteries. Were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon real or not? Where is Cleopatra's tomb? Conspiracy theorists in the US are still trying to piece together some of the strange facts surrounding the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Only a couple of weeks ago, if you saw the news, the largest hunt in over 50 years took place for the mythical Loch Ness Monster. Apparently, people came from all around the world armed with drones, thermal imaging devices, underwater listening tools to try and find something. Well, as Paul pauses here in chapter 3 before he goes on to pray, he tells the Ephesians, and in turn, he tells us about the greatest mystery ever. In fact, he's been talking about this mystery all the way across chapters 1 and 2. And if you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll know that it's this mystery that it's all he wants to talk about. The Greek word that is used here that we translate as mystery is mysterion. Mysterion. It is used 27 times in the New Testament. If you like a mystery, let me recommend to you the Bible is the best place to start. Four times it's used by the Apostle John in Revelation. It's used once by Mark, once I think by Matthew, and once by Luke, and then 20 times by the Apostle Paul. And it's this mystery, the truth, the good news about Jesus Christ that God, of course, had charged Paul to share with others. Look at the middle of verse 8. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Perhaps Paul is thinking, have the Ephesians in this letter thus far grasped the wonder of this mystery? Have they understood something of God's awesome plan of salvation formed before the creation of the world? Do they really grasp all the spiritual blessings that they have in Jesus Christ? Are they starting to understand the oneness that there is in his church? Have they got it? Well, let us ask ourselves as we've been going through Ephesians, have we grasped the wonder of the mystery of Christ? Have we got it? Yeah, I was going to start today by making a couple of introductory comments on the idea of a mystery and then follow Paul's lead to look at some particular facets of this mystery that he draws out in these verses. But as I prepared, I found, you know, there's too much to say even just on introducing this idea of a mystery, if we're going to do it right, that that's all we'll do today, and we'll save much of the content of what Paul draws out for next time. And then after that, not trying to get too far ahead, but as I promise, I want to take at least one message to consider the theme of suffering, because I do think it bookends, it top and tails this section in chapter 3. But today, I think in order for us to get the most out of this passage, it's really important to understand what is Paul talking about when he says this mystery, when he uses this Greek word mysterion. You see, the nearest word we have for it, and a word that is taken, I dare say, from that Greek word, is mystery. But often when we use the word mystery, we talk about mystery as very much being a man-made mystery. As we thought about, maybe it's a mystery book that we're reading that's been authored by someone else. We might think of, this is a good one for this week, a criminal that escapes prison. Well, how did that happen? We may really start to think about who really did take that last chocolate, because I wanted that. But we normally believe that we can always unravel a mystery if it's been planned or created by humans, if it's been thought out, if it's been acted upon by humans, because if it's been made by humans, well, then it can be unmade by humans, it can be understood, it can be resolved. Yet one of the reasons this mystery that Paul speaks of, that is in our Bible, that is one of the reasons it is the greatest mystery ever, is because the author of the mystery is God himself. Look at verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration, or stewardship as we thought about last time, of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. Paul is saying that everything that he's expounding to us about this great mystery hasn't been something that has been concocted by the apostles. Quick, let's put together a great mystery to tell the world. And he never once, if you know the writings of Paul, said, this is my idea, this one comes from me, let me take the credit for this. No, it is not human invention. Have a look, if you've got your Bibles open, it's good to do a little bit of work. Just before Ephesians is the letter that Paul wrote to to the churches in Galatia, Galatians. Have a look at chapter 1 of Galatians. I'm going to read from verse 11. This is what Paul says there. Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. He's saying, I didn't even go to Bible college. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. We have to understand this is not man's thoughts or ideas that Paul is presenting to us. I think a better translation of this word mysterion could be a divine secret. A divine secret. In fact, if you look at the Young's literal translation of the Bible, some of us do that, you'll find actually the way they translate it is a secret, a divine secret, because this is God's mystery. This is God's secret. Let's have a little think about that. You see, I was thinking if this week I decided, right, it's about time, I'm in my mid-40s now, it's time for Malcolm Ho to write his first memoirs, let me start with all the things that happened at 69 Holmesdale Road in Bromley. And the first chapter's going to be the mystery of the disappearing Kit Kats. Now, let me tell you, there may be a couple in Ashford. There may be a couple in Bromley that are interested to hear how Fiona used to steal Kit Kats and blame me. And one day she got caught, and that was a great day. But for the majority of people, I'm not going to get an offer from the Daily Mail saying, oh, can I take extracts and put it in the newspaper? People aren't going to be interested in that. However, if Prince William were to suddenly write about the mystery of one of his mum's necklaces that went missing, let me tell you, I think thousands, maybe millions, would be interested to find out what happened to Diana's necklace. When did it go missing? Was it Meghan? Was it Kate? What's William going to say? Why the change? Well, I think it is because the weight of a mystery or a secret It is massively dependent on two things. One, who is the author of the mystery? And secondly, the content. And you see, what we have with the Bible is, we see, is God is the author. And the content of the mystery is God actually revealing himself to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible has been more printed than any other book. And it's not even close. The nearest book, it's been outprinted by the Bible 5-1. The Bible contains a life-changing revelation by God. You see, it's a mystery that all of us should want to know. Every single detail that we possibly can, want to understand, we need to know. And yet it's also a mystery that is actually beyond our understanding in and of ourselves. None of us, as we've been reminded of actually in Ephesians, without God's help, can grasp the wonder of this mystery. It is only by God's enabling. Think back to chapter 2, loads of verses I could have chosen. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to see the mystery clearly, to give us the faith to believe the mystery, to have the eternal life that he offers. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. If you're not a Christian here today or listening or watching, I wonder whether or not coming along to church each week, or perhaps if you read the Bible at home, is a bit like a mystery novel. And each week you come along to church and you're happy to come along to church because generally you like what's being taught. And you grasp certain teachings of the Bible and you think they're good morals, but actually the mystery you still haven't grasped. You still haven't seen the wonder in this person of Jesus Christ that everyone else keeps talking about and singing praises to. And you're hoping that this is the week when the chapter of the mystery is going to be revealed, where suddenly I'll be able to put it all together and I'll be able to solve the mystery and it'll all make sense to me. This is the time when I open my Bible at home. And I'll suddenly be able to work it all out. Well, let me ask you, whether before church today, or whether before you open your Bible, do you ever stop and pause and ask God to help you to understand his mystery? To humbly come before him and say, Lord God, if you are real, please, I plead with you, reveal yourself to me as I read your word, the Bible. This is his mystery. This is his secret. If you're not a Christian here today, let me encourage you even now to pause, say, God, please help me. I want to understand your mystery. I want to understand who Jesus is. Secondly, in the English, often when we think of a mystery, we perhaps think of a dark, obscure secret that may appear inexplicable, even incomprehensible at first. Whereas this word that Paul uses, mysterion, actually implies something quite different. You see, although in one sense I stand by what I shared earlier, it means a divine secret, it actually means a little bit more than that. I think the best translation I would come up for this word, mysterion, is this: a divine secret that God has revealed. That's what should be written. Every time you read mystery, put that in instead. The reading will take a little bit longer. A divine secret that God has revealed. That's what Paul is talking about here. Verse 4. In reading this then, you may be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. You see, it was impossible for anyone living in Old Testament times to fully understand God's mystery the way we can as Christians today. It was impossible. It's impossible for them to grasp that in order to reconcile sinful human beings such as you and I, for us to have a chance to one day go to heaven to be with God, that he would have to send his only son, who would actually take on human flesh and one day give up his life to take our punishment, to pay the price for our sins, so that God, who is completely just, can justify us through the price that Jesus paid. God gave many of his prophets visions. He gave some of them understanding. We know this, don't we, by the things that we read that Moses said, David said, Isaiah, Zechariah, Malachi, among others. But the mystery had not been fully revealed. And what Paul is saying here is now it has. Now it has. That's Paul's excitement. That's why he has to stop from praying. Do you get this? Mystery has all now been revealed. The Jewish nation knew for hundreds of years that they'd been waiting for a promised Messiah. And Paul is saying he's come. Look at his teaching. He taught about the kingdom of God. Look at the miracles, the signs and wonders that he did to show us he was God's Messiah. Look at how he died. Look at how he rose again. Look at how he taught us you can now have new life in his name if you just believe in him. And look at the end of the mystery. One day he's coming back and he's going to make everything new again. It's all been revealed now. Our author and pastor, Richard Cokin, in his book, Ephesians for You, which I'd highly recommend, he says this: the only thing more compelling than a mystery is when the mystery finally gets solved. The only thing more compelling than a mystery is when the mystery finally gets solved. Well, that's true, isn't it? Think back to when you first read your favorite mystery novel. Do you remember that sense of satisfaction when the penny finally dropped and you worked out who was guilty and you see how all the plot worked together? Or that time when you were totally engrossed in a film and suddenly it all made sense and actually you grasped what was going to happen even before the twist took place and everyone else says, well, that twist really surprised me. It didn't surprise me. I got it. But you still love going back and you think, wow, that was a really complex idea. Good film. Or maybe for the academics among us. That's not me, so I've got to really push myself on this illustration here. But maybe for the academics among us, you can recall the joy at a museum or reading in a good textbook of a law of science that you've been trying to understand, and finally there's a diagram on the wall in the museum or in the textbooks, and suddenly it clicks. Now I get it. Quantum physics or whatever it might be. It's finally clearly explained. Richard Cokin's right, isn't he? The only thing more compelling than a mystery is when the mystery finally gets solved. And the greatest mystery ever is here in the Bible. It is authored by God, not by man. And it is a mystery, a divine secret that God has chosen to reveal, firstly to his apostles and prophets, and incredibly, through his Spirit and through his word, the Bible, now to us. Wow. If you're a Christian, doesn't that make you feel immensely privileged? You can nod back at me, I know it's hot. Give the speaker some encouragement. Doesn't it? Think of how many faithful Old Testament prophets who loved God, who knew a Messiah was coming, whom God had revealed much to, still didn't know, well, how are you going to reconcile all the nations? How's it all going to happen? How can you do it, God? Isaiah spoke of a suffering servant, but I doubt he knew it would be God's own son that would be pierced for his transgressions, for our transgressions. Ezekiel spoke of God giving men and women new hearts and placing his Spirit in them, but it is us that have the accounts of Pentecost when 3,000 men and women first got new hearts and God's Spirit was at work in them. And better still, we see and experience the Holy Spirit among us today, don't we? I felt the Holy Spirit here as we sung God's praises, and I was thinking, wow, I'm so glad people choose much better hymns than what I would. Praising God this morning, that first song all about revelation, God revealing his mystery to us. We see God's Spirit as he continues to build his church, as he continues to transform lives. We have Ephesians chapter 1 where we can marvel at our salvation from God's perspective, how he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. We have chapter 2 where we can better understand just how dead we were and yet God made us alive in Christ. And then we go on to read, it's better than that. In the church there's this unique unity that cannot be explained anywhere else in the world. Jew and Gentile, young and old, rich and poor together, one in Christ. Oh, I could go back through chapter 2 in entirety. Verse 22, and we are being built together to become a dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. What a mystery. What a mystery. How does that happen? How Almighty God is with us here today, in this house, among us. Listen to how Peter talks about our salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what Peter says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That includes us. When you spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into this mystery, into the mystery of Christ. Wow. What do we love to do when we read a good mystery novel or when we watch a good film? Well, I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to tell others. I want others to experience or to read what I've just read. My mum and dad always know if Michelle or I have watched a good film, because within a couple of days, one of us will be calling them and saying, Mum, Dad, you've got to come over. Let's arrange a date. You've got to watch this film. If you're a Christian today, do you really understand the immense privilege that God has given you? That God has chosen you to understand something of his mystery, a mystery which was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed. Because if you do truly understand even just a fraction of the truth of the mystery of Christ and God's grace to you in Jesus Christ, doesn't it make you want to share it? Doesn't it? I'm not saying that we're all going to become evangelists. The Bible doesn't teach that. Nor am I saying that we're all going to all find it really easy to suddenly share our faith. But I am saying this, if you're a true believer, that when you're talking with friends, when you're talking with family members or neighbors that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, something in your heart is saying, I just want to share something of the mystery of Christ with this person. I want them to share something of the hope that I have in Jesus. Lastly for today, it's worth, I think, me highlighting what Paul doesn't say specifically in verse 5. You see, Paul doesn't say this about the mystery, does he? He doesn't say, as it has been partly revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. That's not what Paul says. No, Paul says this, as it has now been revealed. Not partly revealed, revealed. I think it is crystal clear from what Paul tells the Ephesians, from what God is telling us today, that this is not an evolving mystery. There was never another revelation to come. There is not another revelation to come. We've talked earlier. I'm not saying the mystery is complete yet. We know there is still the final chapters. God's given us an indication of what's going to happen. We know the mystery will be fully resolved in time to come, but it's all been revealed. That's what Paul's saying. There's not going to be another revelation from God, say in a thousand years' time. Paul's not going to say, you know, in 1800 years' time, there's going to be another part. No, God has chosen to reveal the greatest mystery ever by his Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And I believe very specifically here, the apostles and prophets he's referring to are those first century, those original apostles and prophets who proclaimed the good news about Jesus. Those whom, like Paul, God gave this specific revelation to, which in God's overall in and plan was written down, and we now have it in the Bible. In its entirety, we have everything we need. Everything we need. Now, of course, it's not that we will know everything. We will continually, with the Spirit's help, all through every day that we live until we die, carry on discovering things about Jesus as we live out our life as a Christian. We'll see more of Jesus in the Old Testament as we look for him. Something Peter Mawson referred to a couple of weeks ago. But what God is saying is that all the mysteries within the Old Testament, all God's eternal purposes for our salvation, have been accomplished in Christ. Look at verse 11. Eternal purposes accomplished in Christ. That all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Get further clarity on that. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. The greatest mystery has been revealed. Therefore, there is absolutely no room for people such as Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon faith, who claimed to have had an additional revelation from God and wrote the Book of Mormon. You see, that is completely incompatible with what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, you've got the mystery. It's now been revealed. So much so, I'm so excited, I'll pray in a minute, but I've got to tell you more about it. It's all here. This mystery has no need for further revelation. Anyone who claims to have had a further revelation from God and puts it on a par with the Bible, well, that is false teaching. Just as I think it is clear, there is no room for those who claim, you know, this mystery continues to evolve. There are changes, aren't there, between the Old Testament covenant and the New Covenant, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It continues to evolve, and now we're in the 21st century. Well, some of that teaching of Jesus, it just needs to change a little bit. We need to make it a bit more culturally acceptable. It's hard what Jesus teaches about greed. Really difficult about how he says we should love our neighbor. Does he really? Adultery is just by looking at someone else? Really? Yes, Jesus says that's a sin. Repentance. Whoa, that's not really accepted today, is it? Women are saying, Danny, you're great. Everything about you is perfect, Danny. Sorry to pick on you. You're my friend and brother. Actually, I need to, God's word tells Danny, actually, Danny, you're a sinner. You need his grace each and every day. Malcolm, you're a sinner. You need his help. That's really difficult, isn't it, in the culture today? But that's the truth. Homosexuality. Well, we need to change what Jesus says about marriage, that it's between a man and a woman. No, Paul says the mystery has been revealed. We stand by God's word, his teaching. We have everything we need. Question for you all. Keep you working on this Sunday morning in the extreme heat. Do you think if Paul were to suddenly appear before us today, he would be surprised to see us here 2,000 years on studying his letter that he wrote to the Ephesians? Do you think he'd be surprised? I don't believe he would be. Why? Because he knew the responsibility that God had given him as an apostle. He knew the responsibility God had given, the importance of his teaching and proclaiming to us everything that God had revealed to him about Christ. Look back at chapter 2. Let me read from verse 19. Chapter 2, 19, this is what we read. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You see, the key part of the foundation, as we thought about last week, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But part of that foundation is all what the apostles and prophets teach us about Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone, and we have teaching about Jesus as well on top of that. That's what completes the foundation of our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Possibly your last bit of work today, but do have a look at these verses. They're wonderful. 2 Peter, in your Bibles, it's just before Revelation and 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John at the end of the Bible. 2 Peter, after Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's just been talking about the Lord Jesus' return, and Peter says this, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand." Sorry, I love Peter's honesty there, I think, for you. It's not just me. "Some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures." As they do the other scriptures. I think that is really important and interesting. You see, here is evidence that even in the first century, the apostles knew that God's revelation to them about the mystery of Christ was actually of equal value to the other scriptures. I think Peter is putting Paul's writing here on par with the Old Testament. He's saying those false teachers that can't understand Paul or don't like what Paul is teaching, do you know what they do? They change it, just the way they do with the Old Testament. They can't understand it, or they don't like what it says, and they change it. Peter's implying here that Paul's writing is on par with the Old Testament. See, brothers and sisters, we have all we need in God's Word, the Bible. We don't need to add anything to the Bible in order to live out our lives as Christians, nor do we need to remove or should remove anything or change anything from what God teaches us and has revealed to us in His Word. The greatest mystery has been revealed. Now, I think in closing that the Bible is clear that there are other secrets and mysteries that God knows and we don't. And right now, they're not revealed. And maybe, do you know, they'll never be revealed. This is what we read in Deuteronomy 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." I love that. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." They're safe there. And for those of us trusting the Lord Jesus, well, here's a thought. Perhaps in eternity to come, we will understand and be amazed at more of the mysteries of God. However, notice when we read the Bible, Paul and the other apostles, their focus is never on what God hasn't revealed, but it is all about what God has revealed. That is what they teach. That is what they want to learn more about. That is what they act upon. That is what they marvel at, the things that God has revealed. Back to Deuteronomy 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever." There are many mysteries in the world today, in books, on TV, in the news, who knows, maybe even in Loch Ness. But the greatest mystery is here in the Bible, and it has been revealed to us by God. Don't waste your chance today, tomorrow, whatever time God affords, to learn a little bit more about the mystery of Christ. maybe to try and grapple with it for the very first time. But before you do, always remember to pause and pray and ask the author himself, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, please help me to understand a little bit more this day. Amen. We'll have a short pause and then we will come around the Lord's table together and remember our Lord Jesus Christ and the price that was paid for our salvation.